Amen. Thank you so much, Mary and the band. And Chris, I'm very impressed by your Bible knowledge. Trivia of Bezalel. I was convinced no one would know who Bezalel in Exodus 31 was, but you have to stay humble, remember, Chris? So this morning, we are starting a new series going through the book of 1 Peter. It's been fantastic. We've journeyed through 1 John, and that was great. But before the Johns are the Peters, between James and John is 1 and 2 Peter, and I am in control. There's a lot of responsibility of my slides this morning. Here we go. So do we have... We'll go through the passage first. But this series is called Exiles. And you can see in the first few words why it's called Exiles, because we are God's elect exiles. So we're going to be journeying over the next 8 to 9 weeks through the whole book of 1 Peter. And there is so much in this book that God has to say to us about Christian living, about living in obedience with Jesus and Christian life. There's good practical principles about submitting to authorities in the second chapter. In the third chapter, there's good principles for wives and husbands and marriage together. In the fifth chapter, it has good lessons for leaders and elders in leading the church. But so much of these verses in the whole book, throughout each verse, and the essence of what Peter is sharing with the church is that God blesses us in the burdens of life. That God blesses us with treasure in the trials of life. That there is God's grace in the grief of life. That in the fires of life, there is God's favor and faith. And it's not in spite of the trials and hardships and burdens, but in them is God's blessing and treasure. So 1 Peter and 2 Peter is written by Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. This is the Peter that we've been looking at over the past couple of weeks. And of all the apostles, I can relate to Peter the most, because Peter is all over the place, isn't he? The kind of Peter walking on the water and Peter sinking is almost an image of his life. He has major highs and moments of kind of mountaintop moments of being blessed, but also deep, deep lows. You know, this is the Peter who sees Jesus as the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord. And Peter professes that. And just a few verses later, we realize Peter doesn't quite get it. And he tries to rebuke Jesus. So then Jesus rebukes him and calls him Satan. Can you imagine that? Jesus calling you Satan. And this is the Peter who denies Jesus three times. Yet we saw last week in John 21 that this is the Peter who God chooses to be a key figure in his church, to establish his church. Peter has major highs and major lows, you know. And in his lows, God is faithful and good and gracious. And I could just so relate to that, you know, in my wondering and questioning and stumbling, God is good. And he is faithful. And whatever week we've had, wherever we've been in our lives, leaning on our own strength, not looking to God, not relying on him, he is there. He is faithful. He is good. And we come to him this morning knowing that we are forgiven, that we are redeemed, and that we are saved in Jesus. And God does perfect work through imperfect people. And we thank God today for his faithfulness in all of our unfaithfulness and stumbling around. So a little bit of context for us. Peter is writing this letter to a group of churches scattered throughout Roman provinces in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, for us. And the situation surrounding the churches is one of oppression. The Roman Empire is against Christians and the church. And this was getting serious, but it was only going to be getting worse. And under the emperor at the time in Rome, Nero, he had a particular hatred and bitterness against Christians. And it was likely that Peter actually died and was crucified and martyred in this wave of persecution that the Roman Empire was bringing against the church. So this was around 60, 70 AD. There was all this persecution going on. And in 2021 AD, in East Kilbride in Scotland, we don't face this exact same persecution. You know, if we go out and preach Jesus and the gospel, we're unlikely to be crucified in the street. We will face trials. We will face opposition. But three things. The world hasn't changed. The world is still fallen as it was back then. God's church hasn't changed. His word hasn't changed. His word is eternal. And 1 Peter has so much to say to us in the midst of our trials about the treasure that's found in God. So 1 Peter, we'll be looking at chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These are the Roman provinces that Peter is writing to. According to the foreknowledge of the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling of his blood. And behind, I do apologize. So this is some wonderful Trinity theology for us. This is God at work in his three persons. We believe in one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, and the Father's foreknowledge. I think this is the NIV, but I'm reading the ESV here. So apologies for any confusion. According to the foreknowledge of the Father, the sanctifying work of the Spirit, and obedience to Jesus Christ sprinkled with his blood. Maybe this is the ESV, actually. Grace and peace to yours in abundance. No, this is the NIV. Apologies, I forgot to change it. But I'll read us the ESV here. Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, that is undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Have we managed to get the ESV up? Great. Thank you so much, David. Thank God for the tech team and the Spirit gifting them with all the skills and gifts that they have. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that is to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. And that's all Christians, the Christians in Rome and here in East Kilbride and all over the world. Not serving themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you, though those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. And there is so much in these verses that we're not going to be able to go through all that is here. But what we're going to be looking at this morning is three things that Peter journeys through and looks at the beginning of this letter. The first thing is who we are. The second thing is who God is. And the third thing, treasure in trial. So the first thing, we are elect exiles. That is who we are. Elect exiles. Now the word elect, election, is a very contested word. You know, elections are contested in the world, but election and being elect is contested among Christians as well. There's so much written about it and debates and so many opinions about which we can debate among ourselves in our life group with friends and family. But in essence, what Peter is saying here, that you are God's elect, that God has chosen you, that he has elected you. And he touches on it in verse 3. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. That he has caused this work in us. This isn't a work of our own doing. You know, it is not that we've achieved, you know, right relationship with God. This is a work of God in us. And it's not that there was something in us that God just thought, oh, I really need to choose them, you know, that there was just some goodness in us. Because if that was the case, then we wouldn't need grace. Where would grace come in? If there was something within us that just made us so attractive, God, that he had to elect us. And there is so much mystery in this, where do we come in, and free will, and all of these questions which we ought to wrestle with and speak to one another and see what God's word says. But you are God's elect. God has chosen you. And we're elect exiles. And I love this name so much because it reveals the duality of Christian life. You know, there is the kind of vertical relationship that we have with God, that he has elected us, he has chosen us, he's blessed us, his light shines upon us. But there is that we are exiles as well, the horizontal relationship. We live in exile in this place. There is burdens and trials and hardships that we face in this life, so that there is that duality, which is constant. You know, knowing that we are chosen, that God has blessed us, yet we live in exile. There is hardships. There are fires. There are trials that we face. Elect exile. So what does it mean to be an exile? Well, we don't belong here. This is not our home. We are outsiders here. We don't fit in. We're not welcome. There are tensions with us and the world that we live in, unspoken and some spoken tensions. We will be, this side of eternity, constantly disappointed by the world, and the world will be disappointed by us, will be looked down upon, will be rejected. Does any of this sound familiar to you? It ought to sound familiar because we are exiles. This is the divine reality of who we are. The world isn't our home. Rome wasn't the home of the Christians Peter was writing to. But the danger for those in exile, the danger for the Jews who were in exile in Babylon, the danger for the Christians in Rome, the danger for us in exile is to conform, isn't it? It's to blend in. It is to assimilate to what is going on around us. Because we don't, you know, being in exile, that's very uncomfortable. You know, and maybe if we just didn't hold on to the convictions that we hold so tightly, maybe life would be a little bit easier for us. So, you know, we can loosen how much we grasp onto what we know is true. Because because it makes things easier. We can conform and assimilate and blend in to the world around us. But let's remember, this is not our home. So let's not get too comfortable. Let's stay vigilant in faith and stand strong in Jesus. Let's stay awake in the faith that we have and not fall asleep in our faith. Remember who you are. You're an elect exile. And remember whose you are. We have been purchased by the blood of Jesus. 1 Peter verse 18 and 19. You have been ransomed by the precious blood of Jesus. We have been purchased by the blood of Jesus. What compares to that? What can the world offer? You know, the material things, the popularity, power, all of these things are worthless compared to the saving, precious blood of Jesus, our heavenly inheritance. And the heavenly inheritance that we have, Peter says, does not perish. It doesn't fade. And what we have in Jesus is infinitely more valuable than anything this world has to offer. Remember who you are. You're an elect exile. And remember whose you are. You have been purchased by God. And it's as if Peter is trying to instill in the believers in Rome a heaven-mindedness, that we would always remember where we belong, that we belong with God, that we belong in his kingdom, that we don't belong in any kingdoms of this world. And to have this heavenly-mindedness, this heavenly perspective, and almost like heavenly glasses and lenses, that we would see things as they truly are, that we are exiles, that we are pilgrims, that we're traveling through this land, we're traveling to our true home with God. And it's a bit like this. I was trying to think of an analogy for this. And hopefully this is helpful for us. If you imagine you're going, and you really have to imagine, because this analogy uses a holiday, if you remember what those are, and going abroad, if you remember what that is. So if you imagine you're going on holiday for 1 week, okay, just 1 week, and after the week you're going to be returning home. If you were to live that week, you know, say you're going, where are we going on holiday, folks? A suggestion. Where are we off to? Cyprus. We're away to Cyprus. For 1 week, just the week. Now, when we arrive in Cyprus, it would be madness, it would be foolishness to live in Cyprus as if you were never going to leave. You know, you're only there for the week, but you get a mortgage on a house. You start a family. You're working quick. You invest all of your time and energy as if this is your home. But you're only on holiday in Cyprus. It's not your home. You don't belong there. It would be madness. It would be foolishness. And you would only do that if you've lost perspective, if you forget that you are going home after the week. So let's not lose perspective. Let's have this heavenly mindedness that Peter is instilling in the Christians in Rome, that we know where we're going, that our kingdom is not of this world, that we belong with God in heaven. And we need constantly reminded of this, don't we? So all throughout Scripture, over and over and over again, we see in Philippians in chapter 3, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. We see this in Hebrews. We are strangers and exiles on earth in Hebrews 11, 13. And in Hebrews 13, 14, for here, for on the earth, we have no lasting city. We seek the city that is to come, the city of God, God's kingdom. Colossians 1, 13, we have been transferred, we have been rescued, we have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Romans 12, 2, don't conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And thinking about living in exile and not conforming to the world that's around us, it reminds me of Pirates of the Caribbean 2. Have you ever seen Pirates of the Caribbean 2? No? It's one of the good ones. There's some that I wouldn't rate. The first and second Pirates of the Caribbean, they're good. But the bad guy in the second Pirates of the Caribbean is a guy called Davy Jones. And Davy Jones is a pirate. He's kind of an octopus-looking guy. But he's a really interesting bad guy because he's got a pirate ship called the Flying Duchess. And in his crew of all these pirates, they become one with the ship. You know, he makes you kind of sign a contract to serve on a ship for like 1,000 years. But the longer you're on the ship, the longer you serve, the more you become one with the ship. So there's some of his crew are literally kind of maybe not chairs on the ship or whatnot, but they become one with the ship. They're like in with the woodwork of this ship because they've been there so long. And I think there's a lesson in this image of this crew on the ship and serving and becoming one with the ship. The more and more time that we spend in the world, not among God's church, not among God's family, not among other exiles, but the more and more time we spend in the world, doing things of the world, not growing in faith, not journeying in faith, not reading scripture, not praying to God, not seeking him, not joining together, not tuning into services each week. The longer and longer we do that and are in the world, we can take on the views and fears and aspirations of the world, and we can conform to the world that's around us. And I think lockdown and restrictions have caused this trial for us to stand firm in the faith that we have, know who we are elect exiles, and know whose we are, that we've been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus, and nothing compares. All else is dust compared to the blood of Jesus. Stand strong. You are God's chosen exile. Don't give in. And throughout history, there's been some wonderful and some confused expressions of exile. Across Latin America, you had the Christian liberationist movement, and they fought against injustices that were taking place, and many of them fought against that injustice with violence, and other ones chose not to. You have the Amish, Mennonite, and Anabaptist communities all across Europe and America who choose to live among themselves according to their understandings of godly biblical principles, not giving in to the world around them, not living like the world around them. And we have Martin Luther King, Jr., an equal rights activist who were marching in the street in the face of a fierce opposition, marching against injustice and racism. Dietrich Bonhoeffer and his ragtag underground church movement in Nazi Germany, fighting against the Nazis. And as well, some of them chose to use violence, and they fought against the Nazis to the point of death. The underground church in China meeting in basements for 5-6 hour church services, sharing together, worshiping God, risking their freedom and lives to meet together. History is full of expressions of living as exiles, living differently, living faithfully to God in a world marked by unfaithfulness. And as we journey through 1 Peter, there's going to be lessons and principles and truths that we take into our life and we discern. What is God saying to us in East Kilbride? To live as an elect exile, to live in exile. What does that look like for us here and now? But here's a question for us this morning. If you were to write a letter about Christian life to a church that was facing opposition, facing persecution, facing trials, and you personally were writing a letter to them to encourage them in faith, to help them stand strong in faith, what would you write? What would be the first thing that you wrote? Would it be, you know, keep on meeting together to encourage one another, to pick one another up, to pray for each other? What would you say? What would be the first thing that you put in that letter? Well, Peter writes, we are elect exiles according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for the obedience of Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling of his blood. The first thing Peter does after introducing who he is, who he's writing to, he establishes who God is. Not practical do's and don'ts and lessons and principles, which will come, but the first thing Peter does is establish the foundation of life. The foundation of all life is God himself, Father, Son, and Spirit. Before any of the walls in a house go up, the foundation needs to be established. Peter wants to make sure that everyone he's writing to knows who God is. Do you know who God is? Do you know God's mercy for you? Do you know the Father choosing you, him electing you? Do you know Jesus' blood shed for you? Do you know the Spirit at work in you, sanctifying you? Do you know that you've been born again to a living hope of Jesus? Come to him this morning if you don't and want to know these things. Come to God, know God. Repent of all that was, of conforming to the world, of sin. Turn from it and turn to God. Trust in Jesus and know life and joy and hope inexpressible and everlasting. In Jesus, everything changes. Our understanding of everything changes. We see things completely differently. You know, we don't have the same fears that we had, our concerns, or anxieties, because we have the answer to all of the world's fears and problems and troubles. The answer is Jesus. You know, that Sunday school answer is right. Gold star. You know, God's made it so simple that a child can understand it. The answer is Jesus. He lived for us and died for us and is risen, and our hope and life is in him. Jesus is our hope. He is our priority. He is our message. He is our Lord. And Peter goes on to more detail about who God is, listing and stacking up glory after glory after glory, we see in verse 3 and in verse 4. Blessed be the God of the Father, Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, is undefiled, is unfading, and kept in heaven for you. Glory after glory after glory of who God is and what God has done for you. We are born again. We have been changed. We are different. Our nature has been changed. You know, we now love God, and we don't love the same things that we did before we came to faith in Jesus. You know, if the idea of being in a church, singing together, listening to a preacher before I came to faith, I didn't love those things. I ran a mile from those things. I didn't want those things until God changed me. And we love God. We love his word. We want him. We don't live perfectly. We're on a journey of sanctification, but we love what God loves. And he's put a new heart in us. We have been born again. And we love God and we love others. To an inheritance that's imperishable, it's undefiled, it's unfading, it's kept in heaven for us. Everything in this world, this is the second law of thermodynamics, breaks down. Everything is perishable. But the treasure we have is not of this world. The kingdom that we belong to is not of this world. It does not perish. It is incorruptible. And it doesn't fade. And this is our hope. And that is the heavenly mindedness this heavenly perspective that Peter wants us to have. Know where your hope is. You know, it's not of this world. Things of this world will break down. They are not trustworthy. There is no hope in this world. Know where your hope is and where your home is. So the treasure that we have in trial, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As followers of Jesus, we are all in the midst of trials. We will and we are facing trials. But Peter says, though for a little while, what is that little while then? Is it just a few days a week that we face trials? Is it 1 month out of 12 that we face trials? Well, we know that's not true. You know, trials are all the time, aren't they? The little while is our lives here. That is a little while. With the heavenly perspective and heavenly mindedness that Peter is instilling in the Roman Christians, when you have this mind, this life, it is a little while. You know, compared to the eternity that we have when we're home with God. You know, it's like the if you imagine a beach that goes on forever. It is this just endless beach. And the single grain of sand that you pick up, that is our lives here. This is the little while. But if necessary, Peter says, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. So not only is the trial necessary, is the trial needed, but grieved, our grief in it, the realness of our response to hardships, to trials, to burdens is necessary. And there's an idea, you know, if you just had enough faith, you just wouldn't be bothered by adversity. You just wouldn't be bothered by the trials and hardships that we face. But that's not what Peter's saying here. You know, it's not that if you just had enough faith, you'd be bulletproof to these trials. No. If necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. God works and purposes and uses our grief. I'm sure we've all met someone, and some of you in East Mainza are this person to me, someone who has endured more trials than most, someone who's endured hardships, and we've seen them in their faith stand strong, and it has left us speechless. It has been a blessing of faith to us to see this person in the furnace of life and the trials that are upon them and see their faith and God using it as a blessing, and it is a blessing to so many to see a Christian journeying through these trials and battles and standing strong in the faith that they have in Jesus, having that heavenly mindedness, knowing where they belong, knowing where their home truly is. It is an amazing encouragement for us. If you've been grieved and if you're hurting and you think, well, it must be because I'm outside of God's will, this isn't the case. You know, we can be and are grieved by trials and the ups and downs of life. Remember who's writing this? Peter is writing this letter. So why? Why then are we grieved by these trials in this way? So that the tested genuineness of our faith, more precious than gold, though gold is tested by fire. Just three things to finish. And there has been so much in these verses. Gold, before it's put in the fire, is fairly worthless compared to purified gold. So it's full of kind of impurities and things that you need to separate out from the solid and pure gold. So gold is put in the furnace, and more than three things happen. But here's three things that happen to the gold and that happen to us in the fire of the trials of faith and life. This is what happens to the gold under faith. Purity and value and durability. So the gold is one of the strongest metals. It becomes more durable as it's put in the furnace. And in the trials of life, our faith increases. We find new depths of the faith that God has given us. We discover more how good and faithful God is through trials. And as we endure trials, and you know, as gold is put in the furnace, impurities rise to the top, and we find ourselves being refined and molded by the potter's hands. And the value of the faith that we have in Jesus is more precious than gold, though it's tested by fire. If the band can come and join me now. So let's, as Peter wants the Christians in Rome to have, let's this morning know the reality of who you are, that we are elect exiles, that this is not our home, that we do not belong here. Our kingdom is not of this world. That we will face trials, and in them is treasure, that God uses these trials, God uses the grief and the complexity of our human condition and emotions. God purposes that. Nothing is wasted in God's plans and his purposes and his will. So let's bring our trials and the troubles and burdens that we face to God this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness to us, for the beauty of the glory that Peter stacks up in these verses, that you've chosen us, that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of the Father, the sanctification of the Spirit, and we are called for obedience to Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would empower us by your Spirit, that we would live obediently to you, that we would encourage one another in that as we see each other journeying through the trials, the struggles of relationships and family and ill health and financial problems. Lord, as we know in all of these, in the midst of these trials, we are yours. You have purchased us through the precious blood of Jesus. You've transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And we are yours forever. Lord, bless us with that heavenly mindedness, that we would know the end is near, that the end of this race, Lord, every second, every minute, every hour, every day that passes, the end draws near. And we long and think of that wonderful day when your kingdom comes, Lord, and we know you and are with you in glory. Give us that divine perspective, we pray. Amen.